man. And I'll probably ask, where is our there?
Yeah.
Could be here, might be here, should be here if we're here, but there are other places too that need to be reached. When you really just start thinking about souls, it'll change you. And I think that song is a blessing because it's kind of some things that I'm thinking about and preparing for tonight will be a part of that. We're going to be in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to continue to try to go off on pastor study, but I want to do something a little bit different. I'm going to start off with a launching verse, and then I'm going to go into the other verses as I go. I got 7 points. Don't worry. It's not like that one time I had 26. And there's no sub-points. We're just going to go through something. I appreciate everybody yielding and coming back tonight. And, you know, this is Sunday nights, and it's a lot like Wednesday nights as home, folks. And just going to go through some things and see if we, again, can't find help from the scripture for this year. All right, so if you would, you can turn your Bibles. We'll be in Revelation. I'll start in chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, and then we'll continue on into chapters 2 and 3. Revelation 1, chapter 10 and 11, we have John. As we know, we've been learning about this. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, again, for the opportunity, Lord, to be standing here, Lord, to open up your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you help me, Lord, to deliver your word faithfully, Lord. Do it well. And, Lord, help the hearts of the people, Lord, but more importantly, Lord, to say what you would have me to say, Lord, from your word, Lord. I pray that you would encourage us, Lord, you'd help us. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Lord, and just the presence and the guidance that we need in these days and these times, Lord, I pray that you walk with us closely, Lord. Lord, you prick our hearts, Lord. You would show us where that there may be, Lord, and how we can move towards the things that would help us to seek and save those that are lost in those areas, Lord, whether it be here in our community or abroad, Lord. I thank you for those that go. That leave all behind, Lord, to go to distant places, Lord, to upend and uproot their lives, Lord, for the sake of the cause of the gospel, Lord. I'm grateful for those that would want to see and do all that they can to ensure that somebody else has a local church, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for everything, Lord, all the blessings, Lord, that you give us, Lord, for the life you've given us today, the breath in our lungs, Lord, and the many benefits, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness to us. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For many, the timing of January and a new year is viewed as a blessing in disguise. People may view and look at the onset of a new year as a new beginning or as an opportunity to have a fresh start and shed off failures from the year prior. It's kind of like backyard ball, you know, where you take the bad swing and the ball goes all wonky, and then, of course, you cry, do over. Can I get that back? For those that golfed, it is distinguishedly referred to as the mulligan. Whatever the scenario may be, not all things of the past can be left behind, as some of our decisions and their consequences can have lasting effects. However, one may still plan in the new year to be better and to set goals in order to do so. The problem is that for so many, we do not know what a year can bring. Despite the unknown, we long for another shot, per se, or do-over, to try and get it right. There is nothing wrong with desiring change in a positive way, especially if it's with regard to getting closer and more acquainted with God and the growing Christ-likeness and Christian maturity. I think many times, people jump in way too big. They pick up the typically annual gym membership, write down a list of unmanageable proportion, and so on. Just taking too much on. In my own Christian walk, I found that a day-to-day approach is more attainable. I'm sorry, sometimes I just got to get through the day. let alone next week. Additionally, it's far more achievable when you get sidetracked. I think there's merit to this position because Christ did charge us that we're to take up our cross daily. He did say that. And Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We may not have tomorrow. So right now we have this moment. So what can we do with this moment? Today, here and now, can be the day that we start fresh. And with God's mercies anew on top of that. However, I do not think a day-by-day approach precludes us from having some vision for this upcoming year. Having vision can be a helpful point on the horizon in which to focus. It's not a bad thing. I remember when, John, when we would do land navigation, we'd get our compasses and you'd have something, landmark or something off in the distance that you would point your compass to, and that was what you would work off of. And then as you're moving along, every now and then you're going to step up and take a look and make sure that you're still on point. So it's not a bad thing to look ahead. With purpose. So it can be helpful. Therefore, and with these thoughts in mind, I would like to preach on this topic. Some reminders from churches to a church for the new year. The first reminder from the church at Ephesus is this. In our church, we need devotion with doctrine. Listen to what it says here. In Revelation chapter 2, unto the angel, the church of Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Great. They're holding to that. They're holding to those good things that we should. But what? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, again, the doctrine, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We need devotion with doctrine for this year. Let's not lay that aside. I'm reminded in the scriptures, especially near the beginning of Matthew, how that Christ was known to teach as one who's having authority. That's what he did. And at the same time, he dealt compassionately with those that came, and he healed many of their ailments. He made time for solitude for God in the midst of all that he taught and did. A pure prime example of doctrine and devotion. We need both. If we desire to thrive in these areas, it's important that we take note of what is promised. This is far better than weight loss, the purchase of something shiny, or any other goal that is temporary. Look at what he says. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To overcome. There are things in our life that we have to overcome, and it's not always some external force. Jake, I recall you preached a sermon about how we have to compete against ourselves. That's still one of those ones that I keep in the pocket because every day I have to compete against me. It's me running the race against me. My kids used to play this racing game and you'd race the guy. And then once you were done, you could race it again and then there'd be a ghost guy of the one you just did. But it was still your guy. You just did that and now you're running the track again. And this is exactly what this looks like. And this is what we're trying to do. The promise of rightly applying devotion with doctrine is life-giving fruit and the richness of paradise. It's the divine beauty and satisfaction that we all long for. This is what we desire. This is those things that are good. So on which side do you lean more heavily upon? Doctrine or devotion? I think sometimes we can vacillate. And we can get heavy in one area or the other, but we need both. Either way, the reminder from a letter from our ancient brethren at Ephesus calls us to develop both. The consequences outside of the Lord's rebuke is missing out on divine beauty and the satisfaction afforded to us. We can enjoy some of that right now. No, we're not going to get that tree of life right now or be in paradise right now. But listen, thinking about the beauty of that and what that entails, that's something that we can look forward to. So let's do that. Devotion with doctrine. That's point number one. That's the first reminder we need. The second reminder is from the church at Smyrna. And in this reminder, in our church, we need substance with suffering. Now let's look at what it says here in the scripture. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Right? That cost the Lord. He suffered in death and was resurrected. It says, "I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." The Bible informs us about a unique camaraderie. In Philippians 3:10, it says, "That I may know him," Christ, "in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Most people I know are not signing up or getting in line to suffer persecution. Even if I think about other places where the church is heavily tried for their faith, I know that they're ready to receive Christ and all that comes with it, but I still don't think that they're just eagerly running in line to suffer the persecution. Are they willing to for the sake of their new faith? Absolutely. But are they running towards it? Not necessarily. But it's something that we're called to do. But what is the suffering if there is no substance? Seriously, if we sit there and we look at a loved one who is facing tremendous ailments, or people who are tried for their faith, or injustices and difficulties that we see around, with the world around us, if there's no substance to suffering, then what's the point? And why do we try so hard to alleviate it? Miss Patty, why do we in the medical world try so hard to alleviate pain and suffering? Because it's a broken aspect of our society. But there's substance in suffering, because in the suffering of Christ, there is hope for the better future, the hope and the promise of what God has said that he is preparing for us. So we need both the suffering, but we need the substance. We don't suffer for the sake of being angry, nasty, mean people. We may suffer for being truthful, honest, loving people who maybe say the truth to somebody that needs to hear it that doesn't want to hear that. We may suffer in our place of employment because we step out and we say something because we hear God speak to us and convict us and say, "Hey, I would like you to yield to me and speak to that person." And you do, and it costs you something. But as long as there's substance in it, we need substance in our suffering. We're not suffering purposely. Or purposelessly, if that's a word. The church of Smyrna was blessed in spiritual substance, and yet they were bound for suffering. We need to understand the right kind of possessions also in which to store up. The ones that the Bible indicates cannot be eaten away by moss, rust, or forcibly removed by the hands of thieves. We need these things. We need to store up those treasures that it talks about here in this passage. He talks about I'm going to move on. I think I may have got mixed up here. I'm trying to think about the things that come with suffering, the things that are cost. The fellowship of the suffering is the first thing. But then there's gifts, there's possessions that are more important to us than the things that we can hold in our hands. And the fellowship of suffering and the possessions that we have are those that we bring alongside with us when we suffer for the sake of Christ. If you suffer, and you suffer at the hands of somebody else, but somebody is able to come along and receive Christ as a result of that suffering, then it's all worth it. I think about the time back in my duties with the gentleman that I talked to all the time and witnessed to, and he would always just draw me out in front of people and throw me out there and say all kinds of crazy things about what I believe without ever giving the context of why I believe those things. And in a sense, no, I wasn't suffering in pain or deep bodily affliction, but in the moment, it was like an intense, oh man, what am I going to do? And I needed the words from God, and I had to kind of suffer the ire and the dislike and the poor looks from the people that were looking at me based upon what he had said. But there was a purpose in this. The more times that I did this, the more times that I got more comfortable responding, the more times that I was able to increase a conversation, not only with him, but maybe some of the others around, there's a blessing in that because that yielded the fruit of my friend being saved. I did not lead him to Christ, but I was one who had planted and who had watered. I'm glad that God gave the increase regardless of where it was at. The reward for the balance of these positions is the crown of life. And what better thing to have or possess than the crown of life? It's an indicator, James 1:12 says, of our love for Christ. Suffering shows our love for Christ. How much are you and I willing to suffer for the sake of God? Does suffering scare you? It can be very scary. Do you do all you can to run from and avoid its experience? I think sometimes we may. The ridicule, discomfort, pain, or even death may be difficult to think of enduring. But because of the resurrection of Christ, there's a sure substance that coincides with our suffering. Pastor preached a message not long ago called Our Battle Cry Because of the Resurrection. And I just made that my battle cry. And when I send him a message, at the end of it, that's my tag, because of the resurrection. That's why we're doing what we're doing, because Christ has rose. He's alive. We're singing these songs because of Calvary, but because of an empty tomb as well. He's not there anymore, and I'm grateful for that. So our first reminder from the Church of Ephesus was devotion with doctrine. We need them both. And next, it's substance with suffering. The third reminder from the church at Pergamos is, in our church, we need cultural engagement without the corrosive effects. What am I talking about? Let's look at what it says here. He says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. It's the sword of truth, the sword of God's word. He said, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. So they're sitting in a place, in a poor culture. If you look up that time frame and where that was at, there was all kinds of things that were devastating and pagan and difficult going on in that time. And he says, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now here's a church that missed that point in the doctrine. He says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. This is a reminder of Christ's words that we are not to be associated with the world. You can find that in John 15, 19, 17, 14, and 16. While at the same time, we are to engage the world with the truth of the gospel and compassion of action. In the world, not of the world. And when we do this, when we thrive in this area, then our vision statement eventually leads to a source of sustenance not heretofore known, along with a new name. This new manna that we partake of. This new name that only the one that receives it knows. And this is all by us trying to have cultural engagement but without experiencing its effects. And that's very hard to do where we're at. in the time frame that we're at. Now, they physically had a place that was called the seat of Satan, that all these things were going around, and we know that this was a time period in church history, but also there are things that mimic it today, because there are definitely things that are taking place that seem to be seated or coming right from the seat of Satan. We see things around us all the time. They press in against us. But when we thrive in these areas, all these things are promised to us. It's a blessing for having our name and reputation based in Christ, by the way, when it's dragged through the mud, wrung out through the wringer, or treated harshly in persecution. See, when we suffer, not because of ourselves or not because we're exemplifying our poor spiritual gift of being a jerk, but when we're actually doing the things in the right mindset, in the right compassion, in the right care, with the doctrine and devotion, then guess what? When they treat us poorly, they're treating Christ poorly, because we're emulating him. We're carrying his name with us. And they're not offended at us, they're offended at the cross. And that's what should be happening here. So when we're culturally engaging and trying to keep off those corrosive effects, we need to make sure that it's the cross. It's the cross that speaks and not us. And when it is the cross that speaks, that's our protection too. Because when we're faithful to those things, that clearly identifies those things which we should stay away from. Do you find it difficult to engage with the culture? Well, in a way you should. You are a pilgrim on this earth, as am I. A stranger, the Bible says. So there ought to be an aspect of unease with respect to cultural engagement. It should. I don't want to get swept up away in this. Right? I want to be compassionate, but I want to engage this, but I don't want to get swept up away in it. What should unsettle you more is when you don't find it difficult because you have yielded to it and you're just along for the ride. That's when it gets worrisome. If I'm just along for the ride and I'm giving in to every aspect of the culture that I see around me, that's not what we're looking for. There's a reminder that we ought not to do this. So we have the reminder from the church at Ephesus. We need devotion with doctrine. The reminder from Smyrna, we need substance with our suffering. The reminder from Pergamos, cultural engagement without the corrosive effects. The fourth reminder is from the church of Thyatira. In this church, and what we need in our church, is charitable sincerity without clueless seduction. Let's look at that. He says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like unto fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already held, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There are a multitude of people, different organizations, and even so-called churches that continue to press us in the area of our charitable sincerity. These entities, in the name of kindness, call for us to reject the God-designed realities of this world in favor of various notions of an autonomously fueled pipe dream. Just do what you want to do, and what feels good to you, essentially. To achieve this balance, we have to embrace the scriptural practice mentioned in Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Thriving in this vision statement will ensure that we receive no additional burden than that which comes with the resistance of such seduction and the gift of authoritative power. When we reign with Christ, and our faithfulness comes with authoritative power. Power to what? To steward over the things that he gives us. Now, I want you to think about this. Because there's a lot of things that will make us feel good in being charitable. And that's what the world really plays on. Give to this, give to that, look at this cause, look at that cause. There's so many different causes, and I'm not saying that they're all bad. Cancer research is not bad. These things aren't bad. But they will pull you and draw everything of you and say that you're not kind if you don't do these things. Or they'll tell you you're not being charitable and kind if you speak out against us or so. Right? If you speak out against the thoughts about marriage and male and female biology and structure of today, you're not charitable if you speak out against that. You know what they're doing? Seducing. Come, go ahead. Come get in the adulterous bed with Jezebel and accept these things. No, we can't do that. We have to have a charitable sincerity. I want to do good to others in Christ, but I can't have this clueless seduction where I'm not paying attention to what they're trying to do. They're trying to draw me from the doctrine and from the things that I need to stay away from. I have to have both. It's not just kindness. They can't continue to rail on kindness. The world, the best parts of the world, and the best things that we see from the world came from Christian thought and practice. And yet they take what we have, what we believe, and the one who we believe in, and drag it through the mud and say, we did this ourselves. You didn't do this yourself. You're riding on the back of the church. It's no different for me standing up here and saying, for me to say, I can't stand God with the breath of the very oxygen that he gives me. It makes no sense. But this is precisely what they're doing and what we ought not to do. So in this coming year, this vision, what we need that charitable sincerity. I'm going to be charitable to people, but in the right kind of ways. I'm not going to be cluelessly seducted by the things around me. How discerning are you regarding your charitable sincerity? Do you think that niceness at all times in the face of seduction is a typical Christian response? If we're honest, I think sometimes the world has taken us there. If I say something, they're just going to think I'm mean. They're going to hate me. They're going to do this. Of course they're going to hate us. They hated our master. Why wouldn't they hate us? He said that. Told us this. Recall, though, how it wasn't always that way with Christ. However, charitable sincerity does not mean that we always have to scream and yell. Sometimes all that is required is a sincere separation. I'm not going to go into this with you. I'm sorry, I cannot follow you there. That is not acceptable. That is not right. And sometimes just taking a stance like that can say all kinds of things to people. It may put them off, but sometimes we have to walk and do those things. So the first reminder from the church at Ephesus is devotion with doctrine. Then from Smyrna, we had substance with suffering. And from Pergamos, there's cultural engagement without the corrosive effects. Fourth, the charitable sincerity without the clueless seduction. Fifth, in our church, we need classical deference with the cautious diligence. What am I talking about? Let's look at chapter 3. It says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. They are ready to die, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So when I'm thinking about classical deference with a cautious diligence, Brother Alex, you wrote something recently about tradition. You know, people try to say that tradition is bad. It's not necessarily bad if it's founded upon the right things. Well, there's a concept in our circles, Independent Baptists that is, in which we recognize Christians of the past, especially what we may consider to be the spiritual heavyweights. There's an aspect of this that is accurate, helpful, and supportive of our current endeavors. And yet, these are men and women. There are men and women of our own times, just as we are. They were men and women of their own times with their own obstacles and some of their own failures. At times, the failures can even be grievous and damaging to the church. That is why we need to take stock of those of the past and seek an honest consideration of their overall character as well as their work. We should be encouraged by those who become and remain part of the great cloud of witnesses. However, we should likewise be diligent so as not to give a free pass, covering atrocious sin and ignoring detestable Christian character by the ones we or others have identified as spiritual champions. What am I talking about? There are people that we look back on and we draw out their material. I look and I try to find quotes, and sometimes I have to find out who these people are and whether or not I want to use them. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody who's off can't speak truth, but what am I going to give deference to? Right? We can give classical deference. We can strengthen those things that we have received and heard of those that have done good with what they have. But we do have to keep in mind that there are people just as we are. In different times and different places, there's different challenges and things that people slip and give into. I'm not saying we should follow those that follow untruth, but sometimes people take the truth and what they learn, and they didn't know what to do with it. And it was a process. You know, I think of things like our founders who founded our country, but yet they were involved in slavery. You know, it's difficult, it's wrong, but in their time, it was hard to break away. But there were those, when they started reading and seeing Scripture, that moved to change those things. We can have a classical deference and also have a cautious diligence. Be cautious with those things, but they're good. And we have to think about those, because if I'm thinking about my time and place and however long God waits and tarries for this thing to last, I think about who pastor has brought alongside and showed me and driven me to. I'm probably pretty sure that camp director Pastor Crone is not going to be like in some great Baptist hero's book. But for me, he is. And pastor drew me to him. Now, there is another man that's more well-known that I got to meet, which was Brother Jerry Ross. Phenomenal man, tremendous man. I appreciate what he has brought to our faith as a Baptist. I think we can defer some things to people like this. We just have to be cautiously careful with what's taking place. Because some have let things slip. Some have done things or covered things up that aren't okay. And we can say, yeah, you had the truth. You preached the truth, but you messed up here. We can be cautiously diligent about that. But let's give some deference to those that have come before us. Because I'm not standing on my own shoulders. There are many who went before me. This country wasn't built just upon me and the service that I gave to this country. There was many who came before me who wore the uniform. And it's the same in Christianity. The reward for thriving in this vision is, when we look at this, is the clothing of purity. We see this. What does he give them? Talks about this one too. Oh, I'm mixed up. I'm on the last one. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. So what is that? The thriving in this vision is the clothing of purity. What is the purity? The purity is the purity that our faith is entrusted in Christ, that it can't be blotted out. That's pure. The white raiment that he gives us, that is pure. The most pure clothing is the righteous clothing that Christ put on us at salvation. He took our sin, put it on himself, and gave us his clothing of righteousness by his shed blood. Holiness is the garments of spirituality that we put on as we yield the Scripture, as we also continually put off those of the flesh. Holiness, which includes aspects of modesty and exhibition regarding our character more than our clothing, yet without neglecting it. This is also an aspect of the purity. We can be respectful and put on the victories of those who have proven faithful in the past. We don't have to throw everything out, right? The proverbial baby with the bathwater. Let's have a classical deference. Let's defer some things to people, but be cautious and diligent with that as well. Do you lack deference to the past heroes of the faith? Do you unscrupulously follow anyone with the right monikers and keywords? Just have to say, this is what I am, and then we're good to go. Or maybe it's just an uninformed opinion of those who you or I like. Do you consider the character of those you consult with and whether or not they are who you truly want to imitate or emulate? Again, I want to be very careful with this. Engaging in a spiritually informed risk is not the same as throwing caution to the wind. Likewise, respecting those who held the line in the past does not give way for neglect. Let's be careful. Let's be diligent. So in our churches, we need devotion with doctrine, substance with suffering, cultural engagement without corrosive effects, charitable sincerity without clueless seduction, classical deference with cautious diligence, and we need to pursue opportunity with a protected outlook. And we come to the Church of Philadelphia for this one. Let me not get my pages flipped because I think that's what did to me the last time. But we're going to look at the Church of Philadelphia. He says, unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. There is an open door of opportunity that remains open by the dictate of the Lord. We're not sure how long this door of opportunity will remain, but so long as it's open, it is a pursuit of which we must partake. That was sung in the song. There are souls that need to be saved. That's the pursuit. What are the opportunities available for us this year? There's several ministries in operation. There are others that aren't. And perhaps there's some that have yet to begin. What are the opportunities? We need to pursue opportunity. We need to be looking, hopeful, and trying to pursue those things. And those things are souls, the souls of people that God cares about. Thriving in this vision is a very difficult consideration. While we do desire to serve and seek the lost to be saved, there is a point that this will all wrap up. The protected outlook is that if we are here to witness the rapture of the church, then we will be protected from the time of Jacob's trouble. It's offered us to become a piece of the foundational structure in New Jerusalem and branded with the mark of God. The sad perspective of this vision is that many who miss out on the door, Jesus Christ, and the flourishing relationship with him, they miss out. And remember, Pastor was telling us that it's rather to behold him now than to live and behold the awfulness that takes place afterward. When the door is closed, the precious lamb who is slain will also be revealed as the Lion of Judah who comes to slay. Again, we have to pursue opportunity with that protected outlook. We have to protect. We're going to be protected from these things, but that doesn't give us a pass not to do anything. This is what our church needs. In the years past, have you avoided opportunity because of the cost or the inconvenience? This is not a business. It's a soul-winning endeavor. Our time is running short. Did not our Savior say in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. If you're saved, you have a protection and the opportunity. So the question remains, what will you do? Remember, we're talking about this upcoming year. We're talking about some visions. So we have before us here. The devotion with doctrine, we need that in our church. We need substance with our suffering. We need the cultural engagement without the corrosive effects. We need our charitable sincerity without the clueless seduction. We need the classical deference with cautious diligence. We need to pursue our opportunity with a protective outlook. And then finally, in our church, we need a proportionate fervency with a provisional faultlessness. We come to the church of Laodicea, the church with a lot of problems, but still there are things offered to it. And this is what the Bible says regarding the church of Laodicea. He says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, or out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in the throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So we need a proportionate fervency with the provisional faultlessness. We now approach the final reminder of our visionary quest, and it's related to our temperature. We need a fervency that's proportionate to the state of the world that we see around us. Anything less is disgusting and a disappointment to God. Think about that. He said, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." This is a difficult thing to swallow because that is the state of many a church and many a Christian today. I'm thinking about my own actions, my own fervency. Where is it at? We claim we are blessed, our needs are met and exceeded, and yet those cry out around us while we soak away in our tepid Christianity. Think about that. That word tepid, like, aggravates me. And I'll tell you why. And I'm sorry if I'm, like, throwing all medical stuff to the wind, but when you have a fever, you should take a tepid bath. I always like the hot bath. I know that's probably not great, but I like the hot bath. I didn't like the tepid bath. Why do I want to lay in, like, lukewarm water? What is that doing for me? But so when I think of this, that's what I think about. Is my Christianity tepid like that bath that I don't want to be in? We can get so tepid that even our own Christianity, not only does it detest and disgust God, but it can detest and disgust our own selves at times. Have we never been there where you've just been disgusted at something you did or how you did it or how you failed not to do it? I've been there. And we can't have that. We need this. We need a renewed intensity and an increase of our temperature gauge. I kind of talked about New Year's and coming up and having goals and things. Who's my people that have worked out before? I'm not going to down you if you're not working out right now for the resolution. Who's been to the gym before, ever? Okay. So when we're at the gym, we're putting weights on things. So that's what's going to press up against our muscles is the weight. And then we do what? We do sets, right? And each set is repetitions. Those are all aspects of the workout. What's the one aspect of the workout that has nothing to do with the fixed set of repetitions, nothing to do with the weight, and nothing to do with the sets? Or our muscles. What do we bring? What? Mental preparation? Possibly. But what about when we're physically lifting? What is it that we bring? It's intensity. Right? Have you ever seen somebody that they just... That's not intense, right? No, I'm talking about when you're spotting somebody and you're over them and they're like... And spits flying out of their mouth and then, you know, they get to that last rep and they're starting to do one of these. And then you come in as a spotter, like, no, don't touch it. Don't touch it. I'm going to get it. Ah! Right? and then they slam the bar back on the things. What is that? That's intensity. That's fervency. Listen, I don't even care if you don't get it to the bar and the thing comes back down on your neck. At least you tried. You know what I'm saying? But this is exactly what we need. We need that kind of fervency in our Christianity. We need to take all the weights and all the pressures and all the sets that are coming against us that we have to lift, and we have to say, I can do this. And you know what? Maybe sometimes it is just one of our friends, one of our Christian brethren just comes along and gives that bar, not even a big strength, just a little tap, so we can get that mission done, right? So let's do that. Thriving in this vision also includes purchasing of ourselves goods that are not considered shabby or counterfeit. We have to have faultless or provisional faultlessness. What does that mean? I'm not seeking after those things that just don't really matter. We needn't worry that the heavenly furnishings that God talks about will not satisfy or fulfill their intended use. They will do everything he said they will do. When our temperature is proportionate, we can be assured that we will not be left standing inadequately clothed in our shame. If you're fervent, if you're hot, if you're intense, and you give that intensity to the things that you're going to, when it concerns God, you're not going to be clothed with shame. If somebody else rejects, that is on them. But we need to have that intensity, that fervency. One of the very best promises of the reminder, and in this reminder, is open fellowship and a seat with the King. I don't know about you, but it just reminds me of those times where, when I was a young, really little guy, and my grandfather would just talk to me, and I adored him, and I cared about what he had to say to me, and I appreciated that he was one of the first people to tell me about God. And what would happen is he had this chair and what he called the solarium. I don't know if you've ever heard that word. It's weird. That's the only reason why I know the word. It's a den, a small area. And I would just sit up in there in the chair with my grandfather. And I loved that. It didn't matter what we talked about, or I just wanted to be there. And here Christ, for your fervency, offers you a seat next to him. Why wouldn't we want to be there? Intensity, fervency, is what you have in this area proportionate to the day in which we find ourselves. The lifting is heavy. I'll admit, our physical, emotional, and spiritual beings are tried and tired due to the hour that we're in. I'm with you. It's burdensome. But can you and I dig deep, shed off those distractions and the pitiful excuses, and purchase to ourselves some furnishings in the kingdom of heaven? Our church needs all these things from other churches that needed these things. Proverbs 11:1 states, Sam, come on. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. If we have doctrine and devotion, God can delight in that. He told them as much. I love that you hate this and you hold to this. I'm not happy about you losing love. That's a false balance. But we create this balance and we say, this is what God desires and this is what I give him. Now, that's not how it works. Like, we don't get to decide. He decides what is in this side. We have to match and have that right balance. And each one of these things requires both and, not either or. All the aforementioned reminders require a delicate balance, and so must our vision for this year and each subsequent year, should the Lord allow. Let's all take a pass on New Year's resolutions if we discount the ancient year's reminders. Might as well get rid of the other stuff if we're not going to pay attention to what churches have told us in the past. Resolute means having a fixed purpose, determined. Hence, bold or firm, steady, constant in pursuing a purpose. What a shame it would be if, as the people of God, we were found to be resolute in the temporal at the express of the eternal. I don't mind having a physically fit body, but the Bible says exercise profiteth little compared to the eternal things of God. So these are some reminders, church. I pray that they're helpful to you. I pray that you come up and just let God deal with your heart. Let him speak to you and walk with you in this year and remind you of all these things that are necessary for us. I really truly think that if we can make all these things a part of our vision, God can do great things. Because they're all the things that he told us. And I look forward, as Pastor continues on in Revelation, for him to digging and opening those up even deeper than I have. I'm just doing an overview, just a flight over, just to give us some things that we can take from these churches. They're reminders. These people who were faithful in these things are part of the cloud of witnesses. Surely they want us to pay attention to what they were told. Amen? All right, let's pray. Everybody, you may stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your patience with me, Lord. You get flustered turning these pages because before I preach the song, just cut me that I don't think I pay attention enough to lost souls. I really could be refreshed in this area, Lord, and in my thinking and in my desire, Lord, to see others come to you, Lord. Not that I don't want it to happen, but Lord, I don't know if my fervency, my temperature is right where it needs to be. Lord, if there's any others that are out there that can join me in that sentiment, Lord, I pray that you would help us, God. That you would give us that fervency, Lord. That you would awaken us, in us, a passion, Lord, to see the lost saved, Lord. To speak those words that maybe last year that we didn't speak. We had opportunities, but how many did we miss? How many times did we not drop the track? How many times did we not stand up for your name and let people know? Lord, I don't want to be one that stands and is ashamed of you, Lord. I want you to be able to proclaim that I'm one of yours. I want your mark on me, Lord. There's none other, Lord, I'd rather belong to than the loving, caring God that you are, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that you be with us, Lord, that you would help us in these areas all throughout this year, Lord, that you would help our hearts, Lord, to fulfill all the missions and the purpose that you have this year, Lord. Whatever opportunities, whatever things are speaking to our hearts, if we desire to enter in a ministry, Lord, I pray that we would be in the right standing, in the right place, Lord, so that you can use us, Lord. Lord, I thank you for a pastor, Lord, that diligently seeks after your word and shows us, Lord, all these things, Lord, that you have for us, Lord, when we faithfully follow you, Lord. Please, God, Lord, I pray, Lord, help us to be faithful, Lord, and honor us when we are. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.